Lord Jesus, of course, often spoke in parables. Many of those parables were for the country folk of that time. And therefore, it isn't altogether surprising that the Savior on various occasions used the example of the seed being sown or the harvest being reaped. To reap a harvest, of course, there must first of all be the preparing. And then there's the sowing. The ground has to be worked so as to be ready for that seed. The seed that is sown has to be good seed if a good harvest is to be expected in due time. And there needs to be the favorable season when the harvest can be safely gathered in. At the start of this chapter, we find there's the parable which is known as the sower on the seed. The sower who goes to sow that good seed in four different types of soil. And those types of soil are likened to the sowing of the gospel seed, which is received by the hearer. But because of many hindrances, it doesn't always bring forth fruit. But men and women, moreover, the Lord, in speaking to the multitudes this same day, he also spoke of the church in this world. And he likens it to the man who sowed his seed in the field. But alas, when he was sleeping, it was then that the enemy came in, and he was to sow the tares among the crop. It is a parable that is commonly referred to as the tares and the wheat. But I want you to notice that although the Savior spoke of many parables that same day to the very crowds, yet this was the one that stuck out in the minds of the disciples. I want you to read with me again the words of verse 36. Because it says there that then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. The multitudes were dispersed. And many have heard the prince of preachers preach. Many a picture, no doubt, had been painted in words before them. But alas, many, no doubt, would have went away from that place and from the hearing of Christ preaching, having heard sound words, but that's all. They hadn't received the word into their heart. And as the preacher reads those words, and as the preacher in his mind's eye can see the dispersing of that crowd that day, then he often will be excused in thinking of his own congregation. As they come and as they hear words of truth, as the gospel message is preached in all its simplicity to them, and yet how sad that all too often they go away from the message, having heard a word of grace in their ears, but still no work of grace done in their heart. The crowd having left, the disciples followed the Lord into the house. And we read that the rest of verse 36 says, his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They take the opportunity to ask him about one of the parables. I said to you that there's this parable that's stuck in their mind. Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. In other words, Lord, will you explain unto us more what the tares in the field means? That makes men and women this parable of the greatest importance. Because not only do we have the Savior proclaiming it, but we also have a further exposition given by the Savior in explaining it. And the Holy Spirit includes its meaning within these verses so that you and I may pay attention and that you and I might understand it. The tares and the wheat describes everyone in my congregation tonight. Not only here, but beyond. What sort of harvest the Lord will reap? The harvest that is spoken about here is not a natural harvest, but the harvest is the harvest at the end of this world. And it's given in the words of my text tonight. My text, which teaches us the greatest separation as you find it in the words of verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The greatest separation. I want you to note first of all the integration here. Oh, boys, there's a word. There's a word that is popular these days, isn't it? There's a word that is often found in society and in many walks of life. The most subtle use of it, of course, is in reference to the secular schools, where integration of different faiths has been encouraged and has been funded. Different faiths are taught together, and thereby eroding away the only true and living faith, the gospel heritage of this province. But at least it gives us the meaning of the word. Integration is the mixing of different things, and this is clearly seen in the field of which the Lord speaks about, even in our passage. The householder had sown his seed, but in the night season an enemy had come in and sown the counterfeit. Isn't it interesting that often the devil's work is done under the cloak of darkness? And the enemy comes in. And the enemy sows a counterfeit seed, and thus there's a mixing of the two. There's an integration. The counsel of the owner of the field is found in the opening words of my text tonight. Let both grow together until the harvest. Now, that was not the course of action that his servants expected to come from their master. Oh, the servants, they had planned. They were ready to go forth. They were ready there and then to pluck up the tares in that vineyard or in that field as they appeared. You see, men and women, in Israel there was a weed which was commonly known, and such was its appearance that it could not be distinguished from the wheat until the time of threshing, until the time of harvest. It grew like the real thing. It looked like the real thing, but it was a counterfeit. It was a weed. Such was its growth that by the time that the servants realized its presence, the roots were so intertwined and intermingled with the true wheat that to pluck it up would have been a danger to the other. And so the owner knew that, and thus he declares the action, or he delays the action, until the harvest time. Let both grow together until the harvest. Does that not show us the patience of the husbandman? He was prepared to put up with it until a latter time. The husbandman who plants his seed needs patience. There needs to be the long suffering. Oh, he longs for the harvest to be reaped, but he must wait for it. And it is brought out, of course, to us in the words of James chapter 5 and the words of verse 7 and 8. Let me read it to you. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain." He's using the example of the husbandman. And he goes on to say in verse 8, "But be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." In the context of the Lord's second coming, he's using the analogy of the sower of the seed, the husbandman. But it also teaches not only the patience of the husbandman, it teaches that there will be a time when the integration of the two will be no longer. It's only allowed to continue for a time. It's until the harvest. We know from the exposition of the Savior that the field is the world. He's speaking of the church in the world, for the good seed that is sown are the children of the Lord. You look at verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But alongside the people of God in the church, there are those who have an outward profession of religion. And they may love to come to church, and they may love to sit beside those of God's children, but they do not possess the Savior in their heart. There is an integration of the children of God with the children of the devil. For that, my friend, is what you are tonight if you're not saved in this meeting. As I read, you see in the words of verse 38, for it says, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. It's the Lord that gives the explanation of this very parable. If you don't know the Lord personally as your Savior, then your master is the devil. If you've never repented of your sin, then the Scriptures describe you, the sinner, as by nature the children of wrath. You cannot serve two masters. It is either serving God or it's serving the devil. It's serving one or serving the other. You're either for him or you're against him. Let me say to your unsaved loved one, the Lord, whom you will not turn to, is one who is long-suffering. He's one who is patient. For is it not his mercy that finds you again in the house of God tonight, despite the inclement weather? Is it not the mercy of God that finds you under the preaching of the gospel? Is it not the mercy of God that has kept you out of a Christless hell before now? The patience of the Lord is evident upon your life, and he's allowed you, permitted you, another opportunity to sit amongst the people of God to again hear words whereby you must be saved. That opportunity will not always be there, for God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Thus it behoves you to avail of the opportunity in the gospel tonight and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ ere it be too late. That's the urgency. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of God's salvation. You or I are not guaranteed tomorrow. It's just now. But having noted the integration, let me also show you the separation. Any farmer will know only too well that where there is the crop, then there will most certainly also be the weed. That is what is betrayed here in this passage. But just as it is true, then so it is that one day is the harvest and that great separation then takes place. A husbandman is not going to gather the good in with the bad. He's not going to house a useless tare. It is counterfeit to the real thing. It is only good to be destroyed. And the reapers are given their orders by the owner in our text. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. The time has come when the tares are taken from amongst the good. The time has come when there's a great separation, the one from the other. In other scriptures, it is spoken of using a different context. If I can give you but one example, the psalmist in Psalm 1. And the first three verses, of course, give the description of the child of God. However, what follows is different. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so. The ungodly is not like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, etc. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The psalmist likens the separation to that of the chaff. The chaff is blown away by the wind from the true grain. That's why in the scriptural times, often the winepress or the threshing floor was found on the top of a hill, because the wind caught the chaff and drove it away. The corn, it fell flat on the ground. Moreover, if you turn over to chapter 25 of Matthew, we have described for us there the great separation. When the king upon his throne shall separate all the nations that are gathered before him. Nations that are just like a drop in the bucket. But they're gathered before him, just like his flocks are gathered before the shepherd, and he divides the sheep from the goats. Matthew chapter 25, in the words of verse 32, it says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." China will be there too. And Afghanistan and Iraq and America and all them. So don't you be concerning yourself about it. All nations shall stand before God. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Savior speaks of that same separating day when he refers in our passage to the tares and to the wheat at the end of the world. There would be the separating from all time of the wheat from the tares. The harvest of this world by the angels will see a great separation. The ungodly separated from the child of God. Because we read in the Revelation, there shall in no wise enter into it, that is, into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And just as the true wheat is separated and kept from the tear, then so will be the case in that great day when all shall stand before the throne of God. That day is coming when all who are ungodly and all who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be gathered together. They'll be separated from those who love the Lord and from those whom they love to meet with and from those whom they loved even to sit beside in the house of God for the worship of God. I tell you in the authority of the Word of God, young person tonight, older man or woman, that everyone is not going to be in heaven. Everyone is not going to be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. Oh, that might be what the world and its false religions will encourage you to believe. That may be the modern theology and preaching that you would have to accept. But God's Word says differently. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That excludes every other religion. On that great separating day, the preacher shall be separated from some of his congregation. I want you to think about this now. On that great separating day, the father will be separated maybe from his son. The daughter from their mother, a brother from their sister. Oh, my friend, what a terrible separation this will be. Separated, never, never to meet again. That's what this harvest of the Lord will do. That's why I've entitled it The Greatest Separation. Where will you be in that day? Will you be with your father and mother who loved the Lord and showed it in their life and practiced it before you? Or will you be like the chaff, ready and prepared to be blown away by the wrath of God? Unsaved loved one tonight, this is what lies before you. Surely, surely the time has come when you ought to be united to the Savior. Come that great and final day. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because there was that time when you gave your heart and you gave your life to Christ. And you might have said in your heart, "Preacher, it's Christ for me. I'm not going any further in my sin." And you came and you knelt by faith at the foot of the old rugged cross, and accepted what Christ did for an old sinner like you there on that middle tree. Where will you be? You say, I don't finish there. Because not only do we see an integration and a separation, but we also see the destination. The purpose of the separating of the tares from the wheat is so that each can be brought to their different destinations. Would you care to read my text again? Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That is, of course, what happens in the natural course of events. The good wheat is gathered safely to be stored. But there's no evidence of the wheat having been saved, the weed having been saved. What is true in the natural context will be perfectly matched in the spiritual harvest of which we're reading about tonight. The tares are bundled together to be burned. I want you to notice something. I think notice must be taken of the manner in which this is emphasized. The Lord seems to repeat the end of the tares, and indeed it is elaborated upon. You look at, for example, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And that would be sufficient. He's given the explanation of what is meant in my text. But he doesn't stop there. Because you see, you go on to the words of verse 42. And it says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's an emphasis. There's a repetition. The destination of those who had a profession of religion. But that's all. No salvation, no Savior will be the literal and consuming fires of hell. The end of those who have rejected the message of God's salvation through the death of His only beloved Son will be bound up and cast into the furnace of fire. The Lord, as it were, comes aside from the analogy of the tares and the wheat. And he speaks of the torments that will be experienced in such a place. For he says there will be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. That's beyond just weeping. That's wailing. And you know, I brought it out in one of the other meetings today. What a difference for the child of God. What a difference in eternity. Revelation 21, you see, in the verse 4 says this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. For the child of God in heaven with Christ, no more tears. This here is the place of tears. But for the ungodly, for the Christ rejecter, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. And in those words is betrayed the endless sorrow, the endless torture of souls damned under the wrath of God. Revelation 20 and 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want you to understand, unsaved loved one, that will be your destination. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you turn away the message of the gospel to your soul, and listen, I freely acknowledge tonight that my words have failed. My words have failed adequately to describe this destination. The burning flames, the stench, the torments are more than my words can describe. This is not a popular subject to speak on, yet the Lord found it necessary to stress the end of the tares. For listen, hell's real. The burning lake is real. Maybe the danger tonight is you've heard it so often that you've become accustomed to it and your heart has got hardened to it. And it just passes over you like water off a duck's back. But hell is real. And the lake of fire beyond that is real. And whether or not that I'm popular or not for preaching about hell, that doesn't concern me. But what does concern me is that you, dear unsaved loved one, are warned of where you're heading and knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade you to flee from the wrath of God that is yet to come. Happily, you see, that doesn't have to be your destination. For the good wheat is also gathered, and the good wheat, it goes to another different place. For it says in the words of my text that in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. God's heaven is likened to the garner. It's likened to the barn. Where the good, precious wheat is gathered into and stored. You might say, what's the comparison? Why would the Lord use such a picture as that, as an analogy as that? You see, men and women, the barn is a place where the wheat is secure. The barn is the place where the wheat's sheltered. And no longer is it exposed to the winds and to the rain and to the weather. It's the place near at hand. No longer is that precious crop out in the faraway field, but it is near. It's in the barn. The barn is where the good seed is sifted. And the barn is where the good seed is presented in all its beauty. It's no longer in the field. And that, my friend, is what heaven will be like for every child of God. Some have already gone before us. Some already have been safely gathered in. But the day is coming when all the redeemed of the Lord shall be together, all safely gathered in, not one missing. Heaven will be that place of security. It will be that place of shelter forever from those stormy blasts of this earth. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more temptation, because it'll be a place where the serpent or the devil will not be allowed in. And although down here in this earth our beauty is obscured by our own weaknesses and by our failures, yet on that great day the Word of God tells us, we read it tonight, even in the last verse, verse 43, that we shall shine forth as the sun. How does that be? That the child of God will shine forth as the sun? I tell you how. Because when we shall appear, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. It's all because of Christ. And he is the Son of Righteousness. Oh, what will it be to be there? No longer in the field of the world, but near him who is altogether lovely. Near him who gave his life on the cross of Calvary, who suffered, who bled and died there, so that he might purchase eternal redemption, that he might purchase heaven for all who will call upon him in mercy to save him. That can be your destination. That can be your experience if you will but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight there's a great division in this church. I'm not speaking about a brother against another. I'm not speaking about a minister or session or committee. I'm speaking about the tares and the wheat. God forbid that that would be the case on that great and final day of God. For that will be the greatest separation. I wonder, will you come tonight? Now, sinner, you've heard me say this many and many a time. I've invited you to come to Christ. But I wonder tonight, will you repent of your sin and come and be saved? Make sure that when Jesus comes or calls, preacher, I'll be safely gathered into heaven's garner. I'll not be bundled together to be burned, but I'll be brought to gather into the barn. Wonder, will you come? May God give you that needed grace for you to come even tonight, just as you are, and be saved.